Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you that, it feels like even through worship, even that word about the rock, the sand, that you are wanting to come and move and shape. And even as we take up the offering, Lord, our finances, sometimes an area of our life that is so difficult to want to build on you. It's an area of our life where we often just like, God, would you help me? But I know for me, God, I want my whole life to be shaped in you and your truth. You're the holder of truth. You're the one who sets truth. And I want to follow you. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If I have a little bit of verbal diarrhea this morning, can you forgive me? I haven't preached in 4 weeks, which for me it's like an eternity. I'm normally preaching all the time, and I hadn't preached in our congregation, then I took some leave. And the reason is I know that if I've preached like I did for like 12 weeks, three times a week, I get to this point, I'm like, God, I don't know what to say anymore. I feel like I'm saying the same thing. And so we had a break. And in this break, I felt like the Lord really come and drop something of his heart towards us as a congregation, but actually what I feel like for the church. And so it will be something that there might be a bit of a theme over the next few weeks. If you know me, I like to kind of preach something and then talk about it again next week and talk about it again the week after, because I firmly believe that you don't listen to what I'm saying. You laugh at the jokes, but you don't remember. No, I'm joking. Because I believe that we don't learn by listening. That's not how we change. I pray this morning that you will hear. And it's a whole nother preach I'm going to do. But in the Old Testament, there was no hear and obey. It wasn't two separate words. Hearing implied obedience. So the Bible said if you hear what the Lord is saying, it implied that if you hear him, you do what he says. And so I'm trusting this morning that as we take the next while to talk about this topic, to talk about God, to talk about us, that, yeah, something in our hearts would shift. And so what I want to talk about is a holy people. And I want to take a little bit of time to talk about holiness and God's holiness and what it means for us to be holy, because we don't use this word and we don't use this language much outside of church or outside of when we read our Bible. And because honestly, and I'm not saying it says an attack on you, it applies to me too, because honestly, sometimes we don't even know what we're reading when we read our Bible. We don't know how to even appropriate what it means. And so what we do is we find words that we understand it's used, but we don't actually know what it means for my life. So if I ask you the question, is God holy? Or like, hell yes. What does that mean? He's holy, man. What do you, don't you know what it means? Okay, what does it mean in your life? When you say, God, you're holy, what does that mean to you? What is that? How does that affect the way you live? How does God being holy affect your life? Well, it's what I sing about, you know? He's holy. And I'm hoping that you'll actually see today that his holiness is, it's this incredible part of God that makes us want to be like him and be near him and follow him. Okay. And so I want to take this scripture and then I'm going to elaborate and then I'm going to tell you a story out of the book in the Bible that I was named after, which is really exciting for me. So, maybe we can just put the scripture up. 1 Peter 1, verse 14, verse 2, 16. And it says, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God chose you, just as God who chose you is holy, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And so that scripture is giving a very direct command and instruction. It's saying, you as a Christian, you as a believer, you must be holy as I am holy. The problem is if you don't know what that means for you, you don't do it. It's this example. Have you ever seen an English kid at rugby practice? Come mana! Come so, okay, Rach Owens, come on, and there's the one English kid, and he's just standing there going like, I have no idea what to do, I'm just going to see what they do. Like, that's often what Christianity looks like. We arrive and we look like, hey, kind of everyone else at church looks like they know what they're doing, so I'm just going to do what they do. And I'm hoping over the next while, over this morning, that we'll have a personal revelation of God's holiness and what it means for us to be holy, because then you actively live it out because it makes sense to you. Maybe that's just the way my brain works. If you give me something 9 times out of 10, I want to take it apart. And I want to understand its parts, and then I want to put it back together, and now I know how it works. That's how I feel like with my faith in Jesus. I don't just want to know he's holy. I want to know, what does that mean? Because if he's saying, you must be holy, then I want to be holy. So the downside is that most Christians think this means perfection. Most of us think God being holy means God is perfect. No, there's a word for God being perfect. It's called perfect. You are perfect. You are without. That's not the full meaning of God's holiness. But God's holiness is often used as the balancing side of a seesaw for God's grace and God's mercy. So most people would say, God is a merciful God and a gracious God, and he wants to forgive your sin, and he loves you, and he'll do anything, and he died on the cross for you because, and then we feel like, whoa, that means people can do anything. So we kind of need to balance that. So you're like, God is just and graceful and merciful, but he's also holy. And we're like, okay, so that's opposite. Because that's how you're using it. You're using it as like a, God is really, really kind, but he's also holy. So that is holy unkind? Is holy scary? You know, the Bible, there's places where it says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. You know, they fell down in awe and reverence because of his holiness. All of heaven, the angels fly around the throne singing, holy, holy, holy. And so when we don't fully understand it, we give God this attribute and we don't know how to engage with him. Is this making sense what I'm saying? Sorry, I'm trying, like I said, verbal diarrhea. Maybe I'm processing too much. So our God is holy. And what does it mean for our God to, it's a quick description. Then I'm going to tell you a great story that applies it to your life and we're done. Okay? God's holiness is so much more than God's sinlessness. And I think that's what most of us think when we say God is holy. God is without sin. But it means when we aim for the standard of we need to be holy as he is holy, you'll never be that. Because sinlessness is never a state that you will achieve. Your sin will not be counted against you when you have salvation and when you've been forgiven and when you repent, but you will still be a sinner. And you're a new creation who happens to sin, and it sucks. And all of us do it. But that doesn't mean you can't be holy. You don't go from holy to unholy, to holy to unholy. You get in the car in the morning, you've had your coffee, you're singing praise and worship, you're excited. You're like, I'm feeling holy this morning. And the first person that cuts you off and it's, all of a sudden you're like, no, I'm unholy. Now I've got to repent and then I've got to be holy again. Holy is not sinlessness. The actual description of holy is set apart. Distinctly different. It means God is more than sinless. He is separate from the whole of creation. He doesn't fit into the same category. He is creator. When you say God is holy, it means there's no one like him. There's not even other gods. It means the devil is not like him. Angels aren't like him. Demons aren't like him. We are not like him. Intellect is not. Nothing is like him. He is holy. It means we don't have an understanding for perfection in this world because nothing is perfect. We don't have an understanding for perfection. And therefore, when we say God is holy, it means he's so perfect, we can't even describe how perfect he is. When he's a holy father, it means there never has and there never will be a father who is like him. Perfectly loving, perfectly kind, perfectly merciful, perfectly just. We just, and so the descriptive word, when you have no words for God, is holy. Set apart. Not the same as what I know to be true, what I can see to be true. And then he says, as a holy God, I want a holy people. A people who don't look like this world. A people who are set apart. They don't do the same things. They don't live the same way. They don't love the same things. They don't worship the same things. They don't speak the same. They don't dress the same. They don't look the same. They don't smell the same. Literally. They're different. A holy people. And so the beginning of the Bible to the end is God creates for himself. He is holy and he makes Adam. And Adam and Eve is for God. And Adam sins. And then we have this journey of how depraved the world gets. And then the Lord is after a people for himself. And so he calls Abraham and then a whole nation. And then after that, he sends his son to come and give his life on the cross so that you and I, as his people, when you receive Jesus, can be holy, set apart, and distinctly different from everything around us. Does that make sense? Do you know that holiness boils down very practically? You can be holy in how you spend your money. You can be holy in how you conduct your life. You can be holy in how you speak. You can be holy in your humor. You can be set apart in every area of your life for God only. A holy people. And it's not weird, trust me. You think, yeah, I don't know what that looks like. Do you know what holy dress code is? No, not holy. Not like, not holes in the jeans. Holy. Holy, it means you're not an exhibitionist. You're not out there to show every lump and bump. Well, it's true. Women are trying to show lumps. Men are trying to show bumps. Look at my muscle, look at my boobs, look at my bum. That's the world. I'm saying holy in dress code. Like you can literally look holy. It doesn't mean you have to dress in a full blowrock outfit that is like from the neck down at an angle and cover your face. I'm not saying that. I'm saying even in your dress code, there is a way that you can be holy. You can be, I'm not like this world because this world is all into sex cells. I had a meeting with someone this week. It must be a very difficult job. He's one of the leading marketing guys for a very popular brand of alcohol. And he got to say, yeah, it's tough. He's got to have a job. And in his job, he deals with celebrities a lot. And so this week, he dealt with a celebrity, and he's got to organize this shoot. He's trying to change his job, just by the way. But he's got to organize this photo shoot for the celebrity to promote the alcohol. And the lady meets with him. She's a famous Instagram follower. She says, I don't care. He's like, how are we going to do this? How are we going to set this thing? She's like, I don't really care. I just want to know, can you see my cleavage enough? He's sitting there going, you. They pick an outfit. And she's like, oh, no, but you can't see them. That's the world. That's the standard. You can be holy. You can be set apart, and even, and I'm using dress code as a simple area. There's many areas. You can be set apart even in the way that you dress. You don't have to bow a knee and look like this. I've got girls. This is why I'm talking about dress code all the time. We'll be preaching about it all the time. Boyfriends in dress code. Beaten and shot and killed and wounded. Oh, sorry. Listen, I promise you now, you can all hold me accountable. Woe to the first boy that knocks on my door. She's going to be 25. I might just open with a headbutt. I like, not even a greeting. Just, what's up? Bah! Let's see his character. How does he deal with the broken nose? I'm joking. Kind of. God's love is holy. You can love in a holy way. God's justice is holy. God's motives are holy. God's grace is holy. All of these things, it's distinctly separate to us. We don't understand it. So does that make sense? So I want to tell you this amazing story. I love it. This is my favorite story. I say that about most stories, though. But it's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's a few, and maybe you don't know the story, and then I'm hoping I get to tell you for the first time, because I'm going to bring it with enthusiasm. But when you understand the story, this is not like VeggieTales, which is a great show for kids. But this is not like VeggieTales. This is so much more than VeggieTales. This is the story of what God does in these people's lives. And it's been written as, this is not a made-up story, guys. This is not like make-believe. This does not go on the same channel as Frozen. This is something that really happened. This is written down for us to look at their lives and to follow and to see God in. Okay? And so in 1 Daniel 3, I'll give you a bit of a history first. So Babylon take over Israel, Judah, and they take all their young men, and they take the best of the best of Judah, and they make them the best of the best. The ones that you want to reproduce. The ones that you want to multiply. And they castrate them, make them eunuchs. Don't ask me to go into the biology of it. I don't want to tell you. It's hectic. That was like a 2-hour deep dive that let me traumatized of how they what they did to these dudes. It is hectic. So Babylon take the cream of the crop of Israel, and they first of all make sure that they can't reproduce. So we don't want more of them. They're the enemy. They're subservient. So they take them and they make them eunuchs. And these boys, because they were essentially boys at the time, they take their names. And remember, in Jewish culture, your name means so much. Your parent didn't just name you after a cricket star. Your name had such significant meaning. And let me give you their names, for example. Daniel, the name Daniel, which is his Hebrew name, meant God is my judge. The name Hananiah meant beloved by the Lord. The name Mishael means who is as God. The name Azariah means the Lord is my help. And they were renamed. Daniel was renamed from God is my judge to Belteshazzar, Babylon's prince. Hananiah, beloved by the Lord, was renamed Shadrach, the sun god. Mishael was renamed to Meshach, or who is like Shaq, not the basketball player. Azariah, the Lord is my help, was renamed Abednego, servant of Nego. And so their whole identity, their whole, everything about these, the cream of the crop, God's holy people, God's people that are meant to be set apart, Babylon comes and takes them and gives them a new identity. You are now a part of Babylon. You are a part of us. And they put them into a re-education. So they take these three guys and they re-educate them. They take them to the prince's house. They get the best teachers. They get everybody to indoctrinate them in Babylon's ways, and grill them and teach them, and so they understand and learn, and then they're tested, and if you don't pass the tests, you are beheaded. And so they go through this whole protocol, and while they're doing it, the whole story of Daniel and the lion's dens happen. Another story, we'll get there someday. But these men have this moment with Daniel where there is a decree issued. If nobody can interpret the king's dream, all of them are going to be killed. And Daniel interprets the king's dream. God gives Daniel a vision, and he interprets this dream. And then what happens is, because Daniel interprets the dream, these boys go from eunuchs, Babylon-infused, lost their identities. God shows up for them, and it says, because of David, they're all promoted. Daniel, not David, thank you. And so these three men become officials in the province of Babylon. They become rulers in the area. And it's like, man, this story is on the up. That's a very cool story. So the beginning of the story is this. God has promoted them and put them in these jobs. That's how we get here. Okay. So they've gone through all of this stuff. And so what happens is, So in 1 Daniel 3, verse 3 to 5 is that scripture. I'm not going to read it because I told you the story. So go and read 1 Daniel 3. It's one chapter. This is the whole story in it. Read it this week. Talk about it in comm. Have a go with it. It's a vibe. So then what happens is these three guys do really well. And then the book of Daniel happens. And so this king, he decides after decreeing that there is no God like Daniel's God, because Daniel interprets his dream. Most Bible scholars would say he sends Daniel away on business because there's one chapter in the book of Daniel where he's missing, and it's this chapter. Daniel just disappeared off the face of the planet, like short lived. He's out. He went on leave, and everybody else went through persecution. And so Nebuchadnezzar sends Daniel away. We don't know where Daniel is. And he decides at this point he is going to build this massive golden statue of himself. He is going to start the origins of selfies. And he is going to build it for everybody to see. And so he has this thing made of gold. Do you understand how much that would have cost? And so he has this massive statue made. And this is where the fiery furnace comes from, because most people are like, hang on, how did the king get a furnace? Well, here's a clue. They were melting gold. So it's the same furnace that they used to melt and make the gold. That's the furnace they're about to put people in. And so he makes a statue, and then he has an opening ceremony, much like the Olympics, with boats driving past. No. And so he says this, we will have an opening ceremony for my amazing statue that I've made of me. And what we'll do is we're going to call all the officials, not everybody, all the officials, all the high-ranking officials, all the elite who our little three friends are now involved in. Notice that if God didn't promote them, they wouldn't be in this situation. If God didn't put them in that job, they wouldn't be there. And so Nebuchadnezzar brings them all together, and they have this opening ceremony, and it goes very simple. It's much like the Olympics. This is going to happen, and then you're going to do this. So we're going to blow, and we're going to have all the instruments play, and then together, in unison, I want us to bow down and worship. And I promise you, when you first read that Bible story, because we don't understand the time, it wasn't this wild thing that he was asking them to do. It made sense. Like, he's made this epic statue, we're going to have the band playing, it's going to do a certain thing, and then we're all just going to bow down together. No big deal, right? But for these three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for them, they knew that even in Babylon, they were called to be set apart, holy. And so even when the king put all the eunuchs on a special diet because he wanted abs and he wanted them to look, he did, he wanted them to look a certain way physically, so he made them eat a certain food, and they even refused to eat that food. They separated themselves. They went, that's where you get the Daniel fast from. They only ate vegetables. They didn't eat any of the food that was sacrificed to idols. And so the whole time, these guys have chosen that even though they're, and notice this, they are in Babylon. They're not out. They didn't check out of society. They didn't give the, it's like the guy who's selling alcohol. You don't become a Christian and check out of this world. They're in Babylon. They're in influential positions. God has even put them over people. They're bosses. They're rulers. But they're holy. They don't look like Babylon. They don't worship the things that Babylon worship. They don't bow their knee to the things that Babylon bows their knee to. And so when everybody bows their knee, they said there were around 300 people, they stand. And at that moment, the king is like, hang on, what? Stop! Those oaks didn't get the memo. So they go up to him and he gives them a warning. Hey, heads up, you've forgotten. When the music plays, you bow your knee. This has got to be perfect. This is, and I'm not even making this story more exaggerated. This is Nebuchadnezzar's personality. If you read about him, he was like this. He was about perfection. And so I don't even think at that moment he thought they were defying him. I think for him it just didn't look perfect. So he's like, no, whoa, whoa, whoa. When the music blows, you bow your knee. And at that point they say, we will not. We will not look like Babylon. And I promise you this, as a believer, when you are asked to bow your knee and you choose not to, watch the response of this world around you. You are hated. As long as you bow, bro, you can believe what you want. You can call yourself what you want. You can dress what you want. You can go where you want. You can go to whatever heaven you want. You can preach whatever gospel you want. As long as you bow. As long as you remain a part of this, then we don't have a problem with you. And I feel like, as a warning to the church, we live in an age where Babylon just wants you to bow your knee. Just be like us. Everybody struggles with sexual immorality. Everybody struggles with porn. It's not a big deal. Everybody struggles with transgender. It's not a big deal. Everybody struggles with this. Everybody, just don't worry about it. Just be like Babylon. Just do the same. And just don't speak out against it. Just don't be different. Because you know, it's funny. The king, he tries to think of what's the worst thing he could imagine. And he sees the furnace that they use to melt all the gold to make the statue. And he says, heat that thing up. Go make that fire. Go make it be that you would not make, heat up, stir up people. Make it, in our age, it would be like cancel culture. Provision. Your job. Your security. Go and make that thing as hot as it can get and warn them. Make sure they don't want to do that. I promise you, the enemy hasn't changed tactics. He still does that to God's chosen people, to believers. He makes you not want to be rejected. He makes you not want to go into people having cancel culture, getting rid of you, not wanting to deal with you. We're fearful. And they say this to him. This is amazing. Daniel 3, verse 17 to 18. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. Able. It means, even if he doesn't, it doesn't mean he's not able. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty. Notice, a respectful, honoring, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. We are a holy people. Our worship is set apart for our King. We will worship nothing else. I want to ask you, in an age filled with idolatry, are we willing to only worship Him? You can worship your money, you can worship your life, you can worship your family, you can worship your job, you can worship your status, you can worship your hobbies. I've had such a reality check around even sports and hobbies. I love that stuff. I love that stuff, and I'm not a extremely holy person in the gods. I'm not a super spiritual person. But the more I look at, like, I look at the rugby event yesterday, and it was epic, and I got goosebumps during the anthem, and I was like, yes, I'm all in on this. And I thought to myself, the church is not this radical about Jesus. It's rugby. Oh, it's a great game. I totally enjoyed it. Sasha, what a boy. But man, even I look at how radical Christians are willing to be about rugby, as opposed to Jesus. It's like we come here and we're like, it's super spiritual. Like, hey, listen, I'm not a screaming, shouting type of guy. I'm like, I wish I could show you a video of yourself yesterday. 65 minutes on the clock. 10 points down. And then compare that to middle of worship Sunday morning. Checked out. I'm not attacking you. I'm just saying, do you realize the passion with which we do love things when we want to? That is reserved for God, for Daniel. I want to worship him like that. My zeal, my passion, the thing that I talk about all the time. You know that joke about CrossFit, right? You know when somebody does CrossFit? They'll tell you. You can always tell what people's hobbies are. It's the first thing they talk about. Hey, how's it going? Look at this, like a yacht, surf, bro, waves, tomorrow, come, let's go. That's what we did this morning. What is the things that you worship? Are we holy? Is our worship reserved for him? I'm not saying you have to be out of Babylon. I'm going to show you what Jesus prayed later. And so they're thrown into the fire, not knowing. Knowing God is able, but not knowing if God will save. In this life, you're not guaranteed. What you are guaranteed is death. Knowing that God is very able, and even Jesus prayed that he wouldn't take us out of the world. We, as a holy people, as believers, we are a light to this world. To a dying world, you are the light. If you are the light, what does the light look like? Is it compromised? You are the salt. Is it still salty? Or does it taste like everything else? Image, status. What is the focus of your life? Not a hard preach. This is a fun one, remember? You're allowed to smile. They're thrown into the fire. And do you know that the only thing that burns on them, the only thing that burns is the chains of Babylon. The only thing that burns when they go through the fire is the one thing that was trying to hold them captive. I've watched that. When you set yourself apart as a holy people for him, the only chains that break is the chains of addiction. The slavery to sin is the only thing that gets burnt up. And it says, and they're walking in the fire, and there's a fourth man in there, Jesus, in the fire with them. And that's the example that Jesus set for us. I'm sorry, I've preached a bit long today. He comes down, and he doesn't just leave us in the fire. Jesus came as a man, and he walked this earth, and he lived this life, and he showed us what it is to live a holy life. Jesus modeled a holy life for us. It's to love one another, to lay down your life. What greater love than a friend who lays down his life for his friends? Who loved those that the world rejected? Who was merciful and gracious and compassionate? Who was ruthless in the temples, like Tony preached, when he threw over the money-changing tables? But was always loving and gracious, who gave people so many chances, who never held a grudge, who went to the cross saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they've done. That's Jesus in the fire. That's what it looks like to live this life and be holy. And only because of him we can be holy. I'm going to land. Fritz, I am. Fritz laughs every time somebody says they're going to land. He's like, oh, that means we're halfway. Jesus says this in John 17. He's just lived 3 years. He's built his relationship with his closest friends. He hasn't lived 3 years. Don't laugh at me, Nick. He lived 33 years. 3 years of ministry with his best friends. Okay, clarifying. And he prays this for them. He says this. He's praying to the Father, and he says, I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they don't belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Set them apart with a way for them to follow. That's the truth, the Bible. A way for them to live. Set them apart with a way. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy. by your truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also, and this includes us, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message, the disciples. That's us. I pray that all of them, us, will be one, just as you and I are one, and you are in me. Father, and I am in you. And may they be us, in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I want to ask you this morning. Is your life, is your worship, are you set apart for God? Are you a holy people? If you weighed up your life, the what I give myself to pie chart, if you divided your attention, your time, your money, and your attention, those are the three things that are the world is after all the time. We try to buy time, we try to sell attention, and we try to make money. That's the world. It's the truth. Literally, attention. It's a commodity. It's sold. That's called advertising. If you took those three things, is that set apart for God? Are you set apart in those things for God? Is your worship alone for Him? And I want to tell you this morning that our God is holy in His mercy and His kindness. It means you've never experienced love and kindness like you will in God. The kind of love and grace that when you make the worst mistakes, you can come to Him and He can forgive you and He can wash you clean. And He doesn't make us sinless. He makes us better than sinless. He makes us righteous. It means when He sees us, He doesn't even see our sin. And it comes through believing what Jesus has done for you and me. Believing that if I give my life to Him, if I yield to Him, if I follow Him, I can be holy like He was holy. I can be set apart. So I wonder if we can bow our heads where we are. I just want to pray for us. I want to ask this morning, the first thing is that if you're here today and you felt like you've never set your life apart for God. If Babylon is this world, you've never actively said, I want to set my life apart from this world. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to follow Him. If that's you this morning, wherever we are right now, everyone's head is bowed. If you've never done that, or maybe you have at a stage in your life and you no longer do, you've walked away from Him and you're saying, I want to set my life apart for God. I want to recommit my heart to Him. The first thing I want to say is, if that's you this morning, could you raise your hand where we are now? I would love to just, we're going to pray for you afterwards. I want to see if there's someone there. I want to see if you want to respond to Him this morning. Don't miss the opportunity at the back there. That's amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. That's amazing. Again, I appeal to you this morning. Please, don't miss the opportunity. Our God is a gracious and a loving God. And this morning, the reason you're hearing this is because He wants you to be holy and set apart for Him. He loves you. His love is holy. It means no one can love you like God loves you. Do you know that? No one can love you like God loves you. No one can forgive you like God can forgive you. For the rest of us this morning, it's the journey with Jesus is as such. As you follow Him, you start to become more and more like Him. Slowly by slowly. And you start to realize there comes moments in your life where He says, I don't want to do that. And He almost starts to change the way your life looks. Initially, you get saved. You're still swearing, smoking, running on. It's all about the fact that you give. And then He starts to remove things from your life. He starts to say, I don't want you to do that anymore. That's not like me. Or He starts to touch areas of unforgiveness. Or He starts to touch areas of bitterness. Or He touches your heart and He starts to show you things in your life. And that's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And He does this because He wants to help you. He wants to set you apart to become like Him. But what happens is if you resist God in these areas, It's like his voice just gets quieter and quieter. It's like you stop hearing him. You stop hearing what he has to say to you. And it's because he's still saying the same thing that he was saying 6 weeks ago. You've just stopped listening. And so I wanted to say this morning, and we can all stand. You can all stand where you are. Those two ladies responded. I wonder if you can, I'll come find you now. I saw you. I want to pray with you. And God comes in a moment, and he almost tries to draw that line in the sand of saying, I don't want this for you anymore. And so as we yield, I want to ask you, if you would respond to him this morning, where you know that God has said, that's not what I want for you, repent to him. Or maybe he's opened your eyes to see it for the first time this morning. Like, God, I didn't even know that the way that I dressed, or the way that I lived, or the way that I spoke, or the way that I conducted myself at work. Your character is meant to be holy, different to this world. This morning, I want to ask that you would respond to the Lord, and you say, God, would you make me holy as you are holy? I'm not like you. Would you set me apart to only worship you? Would you set me apart to only be yours? If that's you this morning, we're going to respond in a song of worship, but maybe we could just lift our hands. If you want to say, like, God, I want to be set apart for you again. I want you to come and refine me even more. And we're going to respond. And as you do, it's about you speaking to the Lord about these things. It's not about any one person doing any one thing. It's about you saying, God, I want to be yours. I want to be set apart for your purpose. Let's do that.
We ask all, O pure gold, ready to do your will.
I'm ready.
Set apart for you, Lord, and I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Oh, refine us and refine us, fire. Lord, my heart's one desire, it is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord, and I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will.
I want to say, don't be afraid of this, the quiet, the waiting. The expectation is that when we seek God, that we meet with him and we speak. So we've got time, we're not rushed. We've got time. Just, I can feel some people are like a little bit awkward with the silence. Don't be awkward with the silence. Ask the Lord. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Lord, would you speak to me? Would you highlight? If you need to repent, repent. If you need to cry out for him, do that. That word from Bjorn. Shape yourself according to the rock. God, maybe that's your prayer this morning. God, would you just shape me? I don't even know all the things that I don't know, but would you shape me according to the rock? I don't even know the truth, God. I don't even know your word properly. Would you help me? Would you help me even understand the truth?
just to help us with the response, can you sing that again? But I don't think we need to say too much, but I think this is something about a heart response to the Lord. As we said in the beginning of our time together, that it's hearing. And what is the first line of that song that you're going to sing?
Refine as fire, my heart.
So let's sing it with faith. Let's sing it as a response to the word. And I believe that there are those pieces of Babylon that are falling off us. And there actually is a holy fire here this morning. And for me, it's like one of the prayers I had, Lord, would your kindness and your fear move us? Because we do need his kindness to bear the reality of what we're talking about. But we also need his fear that we would see rightly. And we have grace here this morning, because it's grace. It's him who is holy who makes us holy. But you need to respond. And you need to be holy. And so there is a command, but only he makes you holy. I wish we could articulate that so well that we all understand, but it's one of those mysteries of God. You be holy, and yet only I make you holy. Could we respond to this song as our response to the Lord? Lift your hands to him. Some of you might need to go on your knees. This is part of your surrender. And there is a confession of sin for some, but it's really him. Let's go for it together. Lord, it's our joy this morning. Lord, this is not somber. This is not lemon juice pushed down the throat. This is our joy, Lord, to become holy as you are holy. And Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we're receiving from you the desires that you have, that you would be in us and we would love the things that you love, and we would be holy even as you are holy. And the church says, amen. Good stuff.